last week with the end of the council and a little bit of a contentious situation which resulted in a division, sort of a split between some very close brethren in Acts chapter number 15. And, it could be looked at as some issues that Paul needed to iron out, and possibly Barnabas too. You know, oftentimes there's two sides to the story, but Paul was struggling with giving grace that would be necessary for John Mark to get another opportunity to join with the second missionary trip they were getting ready to be sent out on. And of course, Barnabas fades out after that last chapter. We don't see him anymore. So we're going to pick up the dialogue in chapter 16, and it seems as if Barnabas didn't continue with what the directive he received. So as far as going to Syria and Cilicia, because he went to Cyrus. So it almost seems like he kind of, as a result of this little bit of a contentious dispute, he went in a direction that he wasn't given a very clear directive from what you read earlier in Acts chapter 15. They were told to go to Syria and Cilicia, and you're going to see that's what Paul does. So there's either side, you could see how both of them, there was a little bit of fault in both of their on both their parts in that contention. But in Acts chapter number 16, we pick it up, and this begins the second missionary journey, which you're going to see extends a little bit further than what they did the first time. And it's how God works in your own life. He takes you further the next time. When you've accomplished something, he takes you further. And you get a hold of that, he takes you. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. Same as learning. It's progressive. It builds upon. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Now, if you remember when Paul went to Lystra, so if you were to look at a map, you could see Paul's journey. He's going in a direction from Antioch, and he goes and he sails over here to, was it Crete? And he comes up over here and he does this, and then he goes back again, and he goes right back to where he started. Well, this next time they're told to go to Syria and Cilicia, so Paul's going this way. And he's gonna begin with a bunch of churches where he started, where he ended last time. One of them is Lystra, which is interesting. This is the direction Barnabas and Mark go. This is the direction Paul and Silas goes. So it's almost as if Silas takes the place of Barnabas, and he wanted John Mark, and they're going to meet somebody else over here in Lystra that joins with them that would seem to be taking the place of John Mark. But he goes this way, so somebody meets up with him here that he takes with him on his journey, and he's going to go even further, and we're going to see that what would appear to be closed doors in his life are actually opening doors. God's preventing him from going in a direction in order to get him to go in another direction. What oftentimes seems like a hurdle you can't get over is God's using a circumstance, a situation in your life, to bring you somewhere else that you would never go if that didn't happen. So it's providence. But now let's look at that, because you're going to see that. And in Lystra, do you remember what happened in Lystra that was pretty paramount in Paul's life? That's where he was stoned to death. Look in chapter 13. And that's important because apparently there was a young man here who saw this, and it left such an impression on him that it radically changed his life. In Acts chapter 13, isn't that where he went? He's preaching in Lystra. Where does he get stoned? Lystra? Is it chapter 14? Oh, it's in chapter 14. And Acts chapter number 14, so at verse 6. They were weary and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. So they're getting chased out of one city. They go to another and start presenting the gospel there. So they're over here. It's towards the end of their first missionary journey. They're going to begin this one here in chapter 16. They went to Derbe and Lystra. So they're beginning here. So they're continuing from where they left off. While they were at Lystra, you see it in verse number 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So we looked at that when we studied that chapter, and it sure looked like Paul was stoned to death. And the same life that indwelled him and abode within him, he recognized existed in heaven, except without his body. He understood the crucified life. differently than you and I. He experienced what some people would call an out-of-body experience. But this is where you find it right here. This happens in Lystra. I say that because this is where he's meeting someone. You would think if you met someone, if you saw something like that, it might cause you not want to swim in those waters. But not with Timothy, who we're about to meet, brother.
No, is that what Paul went to the third heaven?
Yes, it is. That would coincide with, I think it's 1 Corinthians. It's one of them. Okay, so in Acts chapter number 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple, which is somebody who had already been discipled. His name was what? Timotheus. There's two books that are addressed to him with the a pastoral type of a context. He turned out to become a leader of other Christians, but he's young in his salvation. He ends up, budding up with Paul and being mentored by him. And he learns the word of God in a very, very unique way. You say how? Eyewitness, firsthand. And he gets a hold of certain things, and Paul writes to him and he tells him, you're ready now. Don't let anybody despise thy youth. So he's still a young man when Paul writes those epistles. But here he's a certain disciple was there. He was named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. Now he brings this out here. That's female for Jew, a Jewess. And believed, but his father was a Greek. Now you don't find any more mention of his father. So you've got a mixed marriage here where you have a Gentile and a Jew. She ends up becoming a convert to Christianity. There's no other mention of the father. I don't know if he died or I don't know what transpired. He kind of fades out right from the beginning. But but this woman is noted. Now look at a couple things. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. Paul calls this young man his son in the faith, which would indicate that he had an element of influence in his life in teaching him the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Why would people give up? There's that story of Borden of Yale. You ever hear, anybody ever hear of Borden of Yale? You ever hear of Borden Milk? Multi-millionaires. You could still go to Yale and go into the, what is it, Lyman Hall, right there, I forget where it is, exit 3. And what is it? Woolsey Hall. And you can see all the plaques of Yale that were the foundation of the purpose that Yale existed as a college from its conception. It was to send missionaries out to the world. And you could look at all these plaques and read them. And it's like, man, where have we gone? I mean, the ivy has become poison ivy, at least in schools like that, because that's where it's become a bedrock of humanism. And anyways, that was not what it was intended to do. Well, he went there. And he left school and he forsook the opportunity to inherit and take over the business of millions of dollars. And he went to become a missionary, died at a young age. Why? Because he saw a value that we often just do not see. And the further we get steeped into materialism, the more difficult it is to see through materialism. And there's something more important. Get rid of all the garbage that you, all the stuff that you thought was important at one time, and just move away and say, what really matters? Well, it's pretty wild to find young people get a hold of this at a young age, amen? And it's even more difficult during a time of materialism or in a time when their lives would be put at risk if they made decisions for Christ. That's the time we live in. And so what you sign here at First Timothy chapter 1, Timothy, Paul calls him his son. Now, Paul happened to be a eunuch, a celibate. He never got married. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 2. Say, how do you know if you should be a celibate? Well, if you don't burn to be married. If you burn to be matched with the Bible language, is burning to be married. Then that's an indication that you don't have what he calls a gift. Sometimes you mess around with gifts that don't belong to you, you could get burned by fire. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And so it is with a lot of people that profess celibacy in a vow to God that find out they don't have that gift. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the what? Yeah, see how he's using the language, the context tells you? Obviously, it wasn't his physical son. It's his son, and he led him to the Lord. is influential in his conversion. Now you look at his mother and his 2 Timothy chapter 1 and his grandmother. 2 Timothy 1 verse number 2. See it? To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. See how he uses that phraseology again? Now see it in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is what? That is in thee, which dwelt first. Now you'll see that they weren't Christians when Paul first went to Lystra. They were. She was. His mother was a Jewish, and they converted to Christianity when they recognized that the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were literally fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. And so when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. You see how this thing was, it was generational. It's not that you inherit spirituality, but there's an influence. If you teach your children about Christ, there is a greater probability that they will have an understanding of Christ at a younger age than people that don't. And they're so pliable in their receptive reception of the word of God as being true. Every child says believes in God. It's just natural in children. They know there's a God. That's why they believe in Santa Claus. Look at all the aspects of Santa Claus that are comparative as a parallel to Jesus Christ. You know, the north sees everything, no father or mother, eternal, loves you, give good gift, gonna fly, all those parallels. That's all a counterfeit. And I'm not telling you, you teach whatever you want your kid, but don't teach them a lie at the expense of the truth, because Jesus Christ is God. But it's natural for children to believe it. So if you're a parent and you have children, they're naturally receptive to that. And so he says, the grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, how were they able to teach their child? Look at it in 2 Timothy 3. This is the story of Timothy. His name means dearly beloved of God, something of that, close to that, real close to that. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 15. And that, so this is recognized parents and grandparents have a responsibility. And oftentimes, grandparents, don't take it for granted. A little child, fella was asked what a grandmother is, a little elementary school kid. He said, a grandmother's a lady who has no children of her own. So she likes other people's children. They don't ever have to do anything except be there. There's oodles of evidence that the emotional connection between children and grandparents is second to none to parents. And sometimes, and in today's society, more oftentimes than not, first to parents, grandparents, and second parents. Why? Because parents today are even more caught up in what is important in life. And when their kids are all grown up, they realize, my God, my kids are all grown up. Mm-hmm. Yep. But the grandparents, they're aware of that with their grandparents because the possibility exists that they made that mistake when they were. Thank God for grandparents, amen? And parents, grandmothers and mothers. And I mean, there was a thing about a fellow was asking, the concept of parenting is so unappreciated till children grow up and grandparents. And they have parents, their parents themselves, amen? It's got to be very rewarding to look back and see your kids beginning to say, oh, I don't want, they're fed up with what you taught them. And then you see them teaching their kids what they were fed up that you taught them. Amen. But another little kid was asked? Oh, it was in a science class. We're going to study on, you know, magnetism today and explaining how it picks stuff up. And so said, what would you, if you had something in your hand, you walked around your house and it was, and it could pick things up, what would that be? And they're all scratching their heads. Well, the class was on magnetism. They didn't get it. Hint, it begins with M. One little boy raises his hand and he says, Mom. That's their concept of moms and grandmoms and pops and grandpops. Amen. Don't be surprised that they don't appreciate you. How many of us appreciated our parents when we were children? Most of the time you don't. Back in, so now that's Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the what? The Holy Scriptures. Now you will notice every time except once that you find the word Scriptures in the Bible, it's never a reference to the originals. It's always a reference to a copy of the originals. Always. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. That's important. Which are able to make thee wise unto... So what was Eunice and Lois teaching Timothy? The Bible. You don't have to go to Bible school to teach your kid. Get a little Bible, a children's level Bible storybook, and tell them the stories about Jonah and Daniel and Noah and, you know, the three Hebrew children, you know, and what happened with Joseph and the coat of many. There are so many enjoyable, fun-filled stories in the Bible that aren't just on a child's level, so it intended only for children. It's on a child's level because it's intended for adults as well as children. They're very enjoyable stories. And then as they grow, they get a deeper understanding of the Bible. It's not just a bunch of historical stories. It's a narrative that applies in the present tense and will bring you right into the future, all the way into eternity. But he said, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at the next verse. All Scripture is given by who? People struggle. They stumble with a verse like that. If you have the Scriptures, you have something given by inspiration of God. And it's not just a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. It's God using man in the process of preserving his word through copies, eventually in a perfect and pure form. I teach that's what you have right in front of you. You have an old King James Bible. And when you begin to compare the Bibles, you begin to see that's in fact the case. We've gone through that numerous times. You don't have to agree with that. That's fine. You don't have to agree with that to be saved. You have to agree with the fact that no matter what Bible you're reading, if it tells you that Jesus Christ is the Lord and he is God in the flesh and died for you and shed his blood for you and you accept him as a payment for your sins to meet the demands of the law, that's all God requires. You're saved by grace through faith. You don't have to believe this book is the book, but you better believe according to what this book says, or you're not saved, because that's all salvation is. It's not complicated. Now back in Acts chapter 16. So this is the man we're introduced to here, Timothy. Meets him in Lystra, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. You're not told anything else about him right here. And you begin to see that Paul had a real love for the people that he led to the Lord and he was witnessing to. And I have to confess with you that that's not often the case with me. Unfortunately, I'm just being honest with you. Oftentimes I'll give a person a track or witness to them, sometimes just because I have to or I'm compelled to. And that love really isn't there. I ain't there yet. You know what I mean? I'm still growing as a Christian. And sometimes I give them a track and sometimes I don't give them a track. Is that right? No, it's not right. Amen. Then I pray God gives somebody, I don't have a track, so I can't tell that person about Jesus. Well, you could open your mouth and tell them about Jesus. How many times I've been convicted of falling short of the impressions of the Holy Spirit upon my heart to go witness to somebody? Because I'm caught up in the moment and the circumstances. And you'll see here that Paul was on a different level than any Christian I've ever met. Amen? But you're going to see that as we go through here. He really loved Christians. He talked to the Corinthians, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Everybody wants to be a teacher and a preacher and, you know, get the glory that's associated with, you know, being behind a pulpit or in a leadership role in any ministry capacity. But they don't want to study. They don't want to spend time praying in your behalf. And it's like, well, you begin to question, is that really someone that's called of God? Because they're not. Amen. The Bible talks about the, you know, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You just don't stand behind a pulpit and start babbling your mouth. You have to study and pray and seek God's will for what he would have other people and visit people and spend time with people and take money out of your pocket to help people. Amen? It's not all about putting money in your pocket. As a matter of fact, that should be one of the last things on your mind, as far as I'm concerned. Back in Acts chapter 16. So he was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. He's well reported of. And as a matter of fact, when Paul writes to Timothy about pastoral qualifications and qualifications, he says you should be of good report. Let me tell you some people that really know you. aren't people necessarily that are in the church, especially if it becomes a big, this is a small church. It's hard to hide in a small church. And so a lot of people run from an environment where there's nowhere to hide, amen? They're more comfortable in a church where there's a few hundred people or so. I understand that, that's fine. We're about here wanting God to show us if there's a problem so it can be corrected, amen? Gotta face the beast. But a lot of people aren't comfortable in that environment, and they shy away from it. But I'm losing my track here. The people that really know you are people that live in your home with you,
yeah,
and people that work with you. I spend more time with people I work with, especially during some winter seasons and extra work, than my kids or my wife. They know me. They hear the words that I say when I'm upset. They see how I act. They see what I do when I'm discouraged, or they see it. I'm not saying you have to, you expose your dirty laundry in front of everybody. I'm saying when you're of good report, that's people outside of here. I know Brother So-and-so. He's got the real thing. He's got the real thing. It's easy to say amen in church. Say amen at work. Amen. I mean, in a situation that is a little more challenging. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. So Paul says that he's coming with me. So it's as though he took the place of what John Mark would have been if Paul took the advice of Barnabas. And took and circumcised him. Now, in the previous chapter, Paul goes to the council at Jerusalem, and he brings a man called Titus that was a full-fledged Gentile. And he wasn't circumcised. And he brought him amidst a group of Jews with the intent of showing them he's not circumcised and he's not going to get circumcised because he doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved. So that was his intent. Here you have him getting ready to travel and on a missionary journey where he's going to go to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And he brings somebody that is half Jew. And in order to be accepted by the Jews, he brings this man and he says, you better get circumcised because our message is not going to be accepted through the Jewish environment based on their culture and their history and their sensitivity to the law of Moses. They won't even listen to us. So that's why he says in 1 Corinthians, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became under. You find out what people like to talk about, and that's how you communicate to them with an evangelistic intent. Somebody likes to talk about football. You talk about football if you're knowledgeable of it. They like to talk about boats or building or construction. If they enjoy dance or the arts or paintings, if they like soccer. Oftentimes when I get around somebody that's of Spanish or Spanish ethnicity, I automatically assume they're into soccer. So I have a little bit of knowledge of that sport and I begin to communicate them about that or football or different types of food. That's how you, what do they love to talk about? Amen. And then somehow or another, you win them over that you're not some kook, first of all, assuming that you're not. Amen. And then you tell them about Jesus Christ in the midst of it, or towards the end of it, or in another sitting. Doesn't always have to be the first time. That's evangelization. Paul is aware of that. We ain't getting nowhere with the Jews if you're a half Jew and you're not circumcised. That's what he's saying. Him would Paul have to go for him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. See that? Which were of those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. He's just a pagan Gentile like everybody. An uncircumcised dog. And said, no. He's a Jewish convert. And it's because he's a Jewish convert and he believes the Bible why he became a Christian. If you're a Jew and you really believe the Bible, there's no reason for you not to come to Christianity. As a matter of fact, you could put that on anybody's faith. If a Jehovah's Witness really believes the Bible, you can lead him to Christ. You've got to establish that. See, sir?
I work with a Jewish man. He says that to become Jewish, it has to come through the mother line. I never understood that. The same way they're saying here.
The mother was a Jew. That's interesting.
That's what he told me.
Yeah.
Well,
it correlates with this, but I don't know if that's necessarily true neither. I've always associated with the father and the seed line.
I did too.
Yeah.
You told me that.
Yeah. So Acts chapter number 16. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So there we went last week, and we saw the importance of the repetitious presentation of the quote-unquote prohibitions that the council at Jerusalem gave to Paul and Barnabas to make sure they're aware of these things. And it's all cultural. That's all it was. They weren't legalistic requirements, you know, of idolatry and blood and so on and so forth. So back in verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So he began to build people up, establish them, and other people got saved also. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, notice how people were getting saved. It wasn't all the hoopla that you see going on today. We're going to be having a message on the emerging church, and I've got to bring some sort of visual display in here to see some of the things going on in these churches today. I'm talking about by the thousands and tens of thousands. I'm talking about the hundreds of thousands, even millions of Christians falling prey to this nonsense charismatic concept of worshiping God. And it's out and out spookyville demonic. You can see it with your own eyes. We'll show you. It's not based on the word God. It's based on emotion and feeling. It's like, whoa, God. You know, all this, you know, dude and dudette yoga intermingled, you know, west with the east type of concept of Christianity. It's New Age. But anyways, verse number, so they're getting saved. Now, when they've gone throughout all Phrygia and the region of Galatia. So here they are here, and they're traveling this way here. You know, the Mediterranean Sea is over here. You know, if you were looking at a big map. And they're traveling this direction, and Asia's, going into Asia is this way. Over here, they're going to be limited. They're going to cross a little period, an area of water here, and they're going to come into what we call Europe. Back then, it wasn't called Europe. And Paul says, okay, they're going to stop right here, and they say, let's go over here. North, south, they want to go east. So that's what you're seeing in verse 3. Very important you get this. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they're over here somewhere, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in what? It wasn't that God didn't want Asia to receive the word of God, because later on they got the word of God. You read about them in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. So that wasn't the issue. The issue was the record of the word of God and the historical narrative showing something about the movement of the light of the gospel. This thing has a purpose and a plan that God has foreordained in the movement of his word. It's not going west to east. It's going east to west. Why would that be? Look in Malachi chapter 4. When Christ returns, he comes from the east.
Amen.
Travels from the east. Malachi chapter 4. It's because the light of the gospel is not the moonlight. It's the sunlight. And the sun travels east to west. And it's going to do a circle and shine to the entire planet. And when it completes that circle, Christ is coming back.
Same way the temple did. He was coming east.
Exactly. Exactly, brother. Sir?
I disagree a little bit.
What's that?
The light from the moon is from the sun.
But it's a reflection.
That's right.
Exactly. That's what it has to be. And it is female. So that would be, what would that be? Perfect. Spot on. That's right. Amen. Where'd I say turn?
Malachi
4, last book in the Old Testament. When Christ returns, look at how it calls him in Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, how is the Son spelled there? See, if somebody were speaking that, you would naturally assume it was S-O-N. It's S-U-N. And you begin to see and recognize, look over there in Psalm chapter 19. Paul cites this verse when he talks about the gospel going to all the world. And you begin to realize the flickering light of the stars tell a story. And they're all revolving around the light of the sun. From our perspective, Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. There's a story of the stars in the sun. They're absolutely. There's a story of the gospel in the stars, I should say. Psalm chapter 19. There absolutely is. absolutely is. Who named all the stars? Adam didn't. He'd still be alive today naming them if he could live that long, amen? So who named them all? See? Astrology is a perversion of something that was a knowledge given to Adam originally in astronomy. It absolutely is. Psalm chapter number 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's a story in the stars. If you begin with Virgo, the virgin, you end with Leo, the lion. That's the two advents of Jesus Christ. He comes in as a lamb, returns as a lion. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. God created everything as a testimony of, this is a testimony of who I am, what I'm going to do. This is who I am. And I want you to know me.
Hey.
Look, so that's what he's saying right here. There's no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the what? Sun. The Son of Righteousness. That's what it is. Back in Acts chapter 15. That's what you're seeing. Now you're going to watch that reinforced in the very next set of verses. So they're forbidden to go. So don't go there. I don't want you to go there. Amen. And so now continue back in Acts chapter 15. Sometimes God shuts the door on one thing to open a door for another. There was a man one time running for Illinois Senate. And there was an unfortunate set of circumstances with some statues that were put forth that the seat to the Senate was given to a man called Douglas. And this other fellow lost it. And they said, how do you feel? And he says, I feel like a boy who stubbed his toe. He said, I'm too big to cry and I'm too badly hurt to laugh. And he said, God uses closed doors to open up bigger and better ones down the road. That man's name, anybody know?
Abraham Lincoln.
Where'd I say term? Oh, back in Acts chapter 15. Thank you, Lord. 16. Well, I don't want to go that direction. So they're forbidden to go of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, so they keep going this way and they come to a place called Mysia. And it's right by a border here. They essayed to go on to Bithynia. Now Bithynia is going to be, it's going to be similar. It's going to be a little bit to the north, but it's also to the east. See? And he said they essayed to go, that means to essay, to attempt, to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them. It's very clear here, you can't get out of it. God says, I want you going that way.
Yeah.
I want the light of the gospel going this way. There's doors that are getting ripped. It was Alexander Bell who said, when one door closes, another opens. But we often look so long and so regrettably upon the closed door that we do not see the one which has opened for us. Hello! You know, Mr. Graham Bell, inventor of the phone, wasn't he? Telephone, I think. So what we often don't recognize is God uses closed doors to guide us to open doors. You got to take your thumb out of your mouth, whimpering and crying over the closed door. Stand up and walk. Amen. In the direction he's allowing you to go, and he'll show you the open door. Look in Revelation chapter 3. That's exactly what's happening. Revelation chapter number 3. Listen to his voice. This is a lot of people will preach from Acts chapter 16. You'll hear a lot of sermons, or if you commentaries you want to read on discerning the will of God, it's often you'll find people going to Acts 16. Because Acts 6, and it's in the Bible for a reason. God chooses the events of history for a reason. I mean, you could fill the whole world with events of history, amen? He particularly identifies certain things to equip us with all the anticipated possibilities of the circumstances that we need to be aware of and educated in, having an understanding to enable us to grow in a faith that can trust him beyond our ability to see into the future. And that's what you're getting here. Opening of doors oftentimes are being guided to you through the closing of doors. Revelation chapter number 3. Oh, a relationship went bad. Well, that's because there's another relationship. Oh, a job opportunity closed. That's because there's another job. Oh, the church went sour I was in. That's because there's a sweeter, better church that you're here right now. Revelation chapter number 3. Look at it in verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, this is God speaking. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. If God is leading you to open and closing doors, people say, how do you know if the devil shuts a door? If it doesn't open, it shuts. See? It still can open. You believe God wants you to go through that? That's the difference. Paul talks about a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there's a lot of opposition. There's many hindrances he talks about. And that's Satan trying to keep somebody from going through an open door. He can't shut a door that God opens. He can't. So that's what you're seeing here. Look back in the book of Acts. I know it was in the late 19th century that, southern Alabama was going, they were, riding high on cotton. And they were making all kinds of money back then. And then out of Mexico through Texas along the Gulf Shore came this little tiny critter that loved cotton even more than we do. His name was called the boll weevil. I think that's what it's called. And he just yum, 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 just ate the whole thing up all the way to Alabama. And it caused them to go, to lose many businesses and come. People went bankrupt over it. And they decided to, what are we going to do now? And a lot of people decided back then, some of them were Christians. Instead of planting cotton, let's plant something called peanuts. Mm-hmm. Peanuts are here, brother, to stay. Go to Texas Roadhouse just to see what I'm talking about. Where, brother? Oh boy, peanuts, and they made a killing on the peanuts, amen. But it became so popular that Alabama made a statue kind of thing in honor of the boll weevil. Can you believe that? Sometimes the problems in your life, brother, are for your good, amen. We don't. What child realizes when they hear the? That's for your good when you're sitting in that dentist chair. What adult realizes that? The ice cream doesn't help no more that you're promised when you're an adult, amen? Doesn't make the pain go away. But in Acts chapter number 16, so they're forbidden of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia, or however you pronounce it, came down to Troas. So they're right at the border of a body of water that separates Asia from what we call Europe. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. There's that song I have heard the Macedonian call today. I think Tennessee Ford. I think the guy will remember it from that guy singing. Anyway, and prayed him. See how the word pray is used? Prayed him. It's not as if that he's praying to Paul as if he's God. Praying is used in a human context. It's asking. And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It's like, okay, verse number 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Why? Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This is obviously the will of God. Nope, boom. Nope, boom. This way over here. Well, how are we going to get there? All I know is they got in a ship and they sailed across. Somehow or another, there was a ship waiting for them. When God guides, God provides. Amen? He doesn't ask you to do something he doesn't equip you to be able to do. But it's your faith that accesses that grace that allows God to do a work in your life to glorify him and edify you. It's a healthy symbiotic relationship. And so what you see right here is to go now. Look what he said. I want you to see this right here. He said, immediately we endeavored. Now you see this. This is the first time you find this plural pronoun we in this book. Qualify that, because we is used in the previous chapter, chapter 15, and the continent was so sharp. Where do you say we? verse number 36. And some days after Paul sent an apostle, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached. That's the narrative of the historical account of Paul and Barnabas, so on and so forth. What you find here is the narrative of the historical account of somebody accompanying Paul. That's why people say whoever is the writer of the book of Acts was with him, at least for a portion of time. And who's the writer of the book of Acts? Luke. How do you know that? Look back in Acts chapter 1. Sir? Luke isn't Paul. Oh, he joins Paul. That's what I'm suggesting to you, that it's implied. And a lot of people would teach that it was at this point because of that pronoun. And you just, it's not something that you would be able to disprove. So it would be something that is, you know, scripturally inferred at the least. In Acts chapter 1, look in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So there was something earlier written and submitted by the writer of Acts to this fellow called Theophilus. Now look at in Luke chapter 1. There's only one other book that starts like that. So it appears as if Luke was somebody that became more and more of a companion of Paul. Now, what was Luke's occupation? He was a physician. And that's important to recognize. People, the Bible is just, it's just such a wonderful, beautiful book. And God doesn't intend us to stumble over, but people stumble over it over time, all the time, because it's a bear trap. B-A-R-E. It exposes your will and shows what do you want from this book. Because I'll give you what you want to lie. Here it is right here. Luke chapter 1, verse number 1. Where does it say Theophilus?
3.
Verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So this is somebody writing to Theophilus, and the book of Acts chapter 1 says, I'm the same person that wrote to you earlier. So that's where you get to that. It's Luke, and in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it's where you say he was with him. I'm telling you, brother, so much of what you read in the Bible is firsthand eyewitness accounts. You cannot take for granted the judicial importance of an eyewitness account. People go to jail. People are sentenced to death because of an eyewitness account. You've got repeated eyewitnesses accounts of people in the book, throughout the Bible. Sir?
Lord, lets people know who wrote Job by Elihu.
Yes, he does. Very same way. That's correct.
You get people saying they were all amazing.
Yes, that's exactly right. Through the pronouns.
Yeah. So Elihu was the author, but you didn't know that.
You don't know that till you get later on, like chapter 38 or somewhere around there in the book of Job. That's exactly right. Perfect example. Back in Acts chapter 16. So he's assuredly getting. Now I wanted to go over that this. What time is it? We got like 3 more minutes. I'm going to give you the points, and we'll look at it next week. What you're seeing here are 3 components of discerning the will of God. So many people look at the will of God just as a place you're supposed to be. I'll tell you where you're supposed to be, right here, right now. Where you're supposed to be 10 minutes from now, wherever you are 10 minutes from now. God will use wherever you are at any point in time to show you something about himself and draw you. What job am I supposed to have? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? And people are always thinking of activity, and they don't realize the will of God involves just simply getting to know him and submitting to him. It's Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. He's bringing you to an understanding of what it means to be set apart as a vessel, the purpose of your existence, for crying out loud, as a human vessel made of clay, is for him to shape the master potter into what he sees your purpose for existing is. Amen? And so to get a hold of that, it's like, wow, that's wherever you are at any point in time. But discerning it in moving in a direction, you see 3 components here in Acts chapter 16. And we'll look at that in a little more detail next week. But the 3 of them are circumstance, the Holy Spirit, Clearly. See, there are circumstances, see, that would not allow them to go in certain directions. And there were, and there are circumstances that just opened up to allow them to go in other directions. And then you've got the Holy Ghost. And then you've got the Word of God. Mm. And it goes from best to bestest. Best, better, and bestest. You, if you don't have all three of those, you could be on shaky ground, brother. You could be on shaky ground. And together, as they're joined together, you know, these wonderful three musketeers of discerning the will of God, and you being the fourth as making a decision to follow, what you've got is peace. Follow after those things which bring forth peace. Peace is a tremendous guide of the Holy Spirit through circumstance, through the holy indwelling Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God. Wonderful thing. Now we'll look at that a little bit more next week. But let me close with this illustration. Now we'll give it to you next week. All right. Any questions or anything? I appreciate the input that reinforced and clarified certain things. I really do, brother.
It's got nothing to do with that, but Diane, you got a text from Diane.